Philippians 2, starting at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be back again. It's been about a year since I was last here, and to find you all well and to be able to fellowship with you. I want to say a special thank you to all of you for Andy and Bella Mboro, who are here with you last year. They're back home, they're in ministry, they're doing an excellent job. They learned a lot and they have brought back a lot to us in our context in Nairobi. And then I want to thank you for hosting and caring for the two who replaced them. That is Brenda and Nanu, and they're 6 months here so far, and pray that as they continue to be with you till the end of the year, that you would shape them and mold them for the sake of the gospel. So thank you very much. I also want to bring a greeting, a word of greeting from the Reverend Ian Barnett. He was one of you here a number of years back. I've just come from Wollongong, spent a week with the church there talking about ministry and missions, and it was a lovely week. And so he sends his warm greetings to you and remembers you fondly. I want us to focus today a little on Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, and just to bring one thought through. And part of it is because I've heard of the exciting things that are happening here in, you know, Castle Hill, with 100,000 people about to move into your neighborhood. And, you know, I don't know if you lived here, you probably think, wow, that's a lot of people and it's going to crowd us. You know, and crowd the roads with traffic and etc. But there is another way of thinking about it, and that is that God is sending you 100,000 people for you to reach out to and to share the love of Christ with, right into your backyard. And I think that's exciting, to have the opportunity to impact those who are going to soon be a part of this community here is absolutely marvelous. And it is only by God's design that you happen to be at the right place at the right time for what he's about to do over the next 10 years or so as these people move in. So let me challenge you. Imagine that you were taking a walk through, you know, a graveyard, and you're interested to stop occasionally and look at the headstones and read, you know, the names of people who lived once upon a time, when they were born, when they passed away, and especially to read what the epitaph on their gravestone is. And you come across one and it reads this way: John Deary, 1847 to 1925. So he lived about 78 years or so. And the epitaph of the summary of his life reads, wow. What would you think? What sort of life did this man live? To have that sort of summary, a single word, wow, he must have lived quite a life. You go to the next one, and this one reads Jane Queensley, 1871 to 1940, and it says, so much potential, so little done. What would you think now? What does that mean? Could it mean that she could have done so much, but she never unpacked it? Could it mean that she did not rise to her full potential? Could it mean that she was too cautious, may have held back, maybe was filled with anxiety, and never really unpacked what God had given us? Then you come to the third headstone, and this one has your name on it. But the chisel and the mallet to carve out your epitaph is lying at the bottom of the tombstone, of the headstone, and it's not yet being chiseled out. And you look at it and you recognize, this is about me. What would you want written on yours? I would want Oscar Moreau, 1961 to 2047. We have this deal with the Lord that I'm going to work until I'm 80 years old, and then I want him to give me 5 years to say goodbye to my friends, to do a little traveling around the world, and then I want him to take me home at 85 because I don't have the money to retire for a long time, you know? I don't have much of a retirement fund, and so take me home, Lord. I've given my everything until 80 years. Drop me dead then, and then let me come home. I mean, I have a house in heaven. You know, I have a beautiful garden. Why would I want to stay down here? So 85, 1961 to 2047. And it says, this is what I'd like it to say. Lived his life to the full. Impacted eternity. That's what I'd like mine to say. I have only one life. And I want to live it for the Lord. I wanted to make a difference. I want to leave an impact. And the only way I know how to do that is to live for the things that move the heart of God. All others will be forgotten and will fade away. You know, one of my heroes of faith is a man that your generation, that my generation, is likely to have heard of. It is a man, George Mueller, in Bristol, in England. And I'll tell you why he's my hero, a hero of faith. George was born in 1805, but it wasn't until he was in university that he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. He had lived a life as a young man that was a wasted life. His mother passed away at the age of 14. At the time that she was taking her last breath, George was out on the streets drunk with his friends. His father was so frustrated with him that he took him to the rural areas to try and reform him, to get him out of the city. But George would not reform. So his father thought, if I can't get this young man to do anything with his life, let me send him to university to prepare for the ministry, because at least there he'll have a salary and will be able to take care of himself. I don't know what the guy was thinking and what he's saying about us pastors. So he sent him off to university. But a friend of George's invited him to go for an evening Bible study. And he went, to the surprise of his friend. And it was there that he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Completely changed overnight. One of the things that George noticed as a young man, young Christian, was that so many Christians, those who profess the name of Christ, do not actually live a life of faith. They are filled with so much anxiety about the needs and the challenges and the problems they face, and they do not know how to trust God to take care for them. This deeply impacted George to the place where he determined he would do something about it. And so in his own words, he wrote and said, "If I, a poor man with no money, have decided by prayer and faith alone to start an orphanage, to provide shelter for the little children who live on the streets of Bristol, if I can do this, then prayerfully those who profess the name of Christ can believe that God is faithful." You know, I always thought George Mueller started the orphanages that he ran because he loved children. But that's not actually the case. He started them as a statement of faith to demonstrate to the world that God can be trusted in the daily affairs of life. He went on to say, "I will care for these children and clothe, feed, and house them without ever asking anyone for a single penny. God will have to show that he can provide and care for them. It is my hope that in this way, that I will in this way strengthen the faith of God's children and also provide a testimony for those who do not know God to show that he is faithful to care for his own." And so as a young man of 28 years, just 28 years, George Mueller began a little society, a little organization that he called the Scripture Knowledge Institute for Home and Abroad. 28-year-old man. It had a fivefold mission. The first was to establish schools for children and adults to learn to read the Bible. The second was to distribute free Bibles to those who did not have a copy of the Bible. The third was to support overseas ministries or missionaries. And one of the people he supported was none other than Hudson Taylor. The fourth was to distribute Bible tracts and Christian literature, Christian books, to strengthen the faith of God's children. And then the fifth was to establish orphanages that would house, clothe, and scripturally educate destitute children who had lost both parents by death. In 1836, George Mueller took in 30 young girls from the streets of Bristol. These children were called street urchins, because this was pre-industrial England. And he took 30 of them, young girls, and brought them into his home to care for them. But that was only the beginning. He began to take in more. Soon his house was overflowing with children, and so he could not house any more, and yet his capacity, his desire to take in more children was still there. And so he set up 5 large orphanages that could house 2,000 children at a go. 5 large orphanages. Over his life, he cared for a total of 10,024 children, orphans, taken off the streets of Bristol. And never once did he ever ask anyone for money. His example changed England. At the time he began taking in the children at the age of 30, England had a bed capacity of only 3,600 children or orphans. There were twice as many 8-year-old children in prison than there were beds to care for orphans. By the end of his life, about 50 years later, when George stepped out of that ministry, the bed capacity in England had risen to 100,000 beds available for these children. And the reason is because his life inspired so many others that people began to give this matter attention. Through his life, he prayed in almost the equivalent of $120 million Australian dollars. And he never once asked anybody for money. He established 117 schools and educated a total of 120,000 children through those schools. By the end of his life, his little organization had distributed 300,000 Bibles, 1.5 million New Testament copies, about 250,000 gospel tracts in 20 different languages. And then the most amazing thing about him is that at the age of 70, he chose to step out of this ministry to the orphans, leave it in somebody else's hands, and go do something he had longed to do all his life long, which was to go out to foreign nations and be a missionary to preach the word. And so from the age of 70 years to 87 years, when he passed away at the age of 87, 17 years, he visited a total of 42 different nations, preached on average once a day, spoke to an estimated 3 million people before he passed away to be with the Lord. Why is George Mueller my hero? It is because he was willing to step out and take risks for God. It is because his faith was real and he wasn't playing safe. It is because he dared to believe God for the impossible. And so God went ahead and did the impossible through his life. I want my life to count. And it won't happen by playing safe. It won't happen for you by playing safe. If you want to see God work through your life, you have to step out and take risks for God. Believe him in what he says, and he will use your life and my life? How do I make my life count for eternity? I think this is what Philippians 2 says to us. If I could reread just a section of it in this way. Paul writes and he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient even to death. Listen to what Gary Hagen of the International Justice Mission says. Here is a choice that our Father wants us to understand as Christians. And I believe that this is a choice of our age, of our generation. Do you want to be brave or safe? Because you cannot be both. Doing God's will in a fallen world is inherently dangerous. In fact, if following Jesus doesn't feel dangerous right now, you should probably pause and check to see if it's actually Jesus you're following. You see, we live in a world that wants to play safe. We want to play safe in terms of the way we live our lives, in terms of our resources, in terms of our engagements. We want to play safe in terms of the way we retire. And no one is willing to risk anything, least of all, my life or my health or my resources, for the purposes and the cause of the gospel. Live brave, not safe, the scriptures would tell us. Can you imagine if Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2, had spoken to the Father in heaven and said, Father, I'm ready to go down to earth and to redeem mankind, but can I ask one question before I go? Is it safe? And God would have had to say to him, my son, no, it is not safe. Immediately you are born, men will come hunting for you. You will have over 1,000 innocent children will be killed as a result. You will have to go into hiding as a refugee to Africa. And when you return, there will be a whole institution established to try and get rid of you. And they will try and stone you. And they will try and throw you over a cliff. Eventually, they will catch you and they will shame you and ridicule you and whip you and spit at you and then crucify you. And you will die the most excruciatingly painful death. Nails will be driven through your palms and through your feet. No, my son, it is not safe. But will you go? Do you want to live brave? Living brave means taking a step of faith outside of your comfort zone. Living brave means trusting God for the unknown. Living brave means not demanding that we first know what God is going to do and how he's going to do it and when he's going to do it before we obey him. Living brave means God doesn't have to explain himself. He doesn't have to ask permission before he touches my life. Because when I said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I said, my life is no longer mine, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, then it is not mine to account for. He can do whatever he wants to do. And I love the passage in Psalm chapter 115, verse 3 that says, my God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him. He doesn't have to ask my permission. He can do whatever pleases him. Living brave means that my God is God. And he doesn't have to ask me. I don't need to know everything before he does. Because if God did need to ask me, if God did need to explain to me what is going to happen before it happens, then why would I need faith? If I had 100% certainty of what God is going to do and he's explained it all to me, then how do I walk in faith? I can only walk in faith if I trust him to do what needs to be done without his having to explain himself to me and having to ask my permission. That's what living brave means. If your greatest desire is to live a safe life, then you will never see the amazing things that God is able to do. So here we are, good people. You're about to begin a new chapter in the life of this church. There's 100,000 people about to move into your backyard. And by God's grace, that He foresaw 25 years ago, that none of us could have foreseen, when this was all cattle country and pastures, and there were very few people living around here, God foresaw this day coming, and He put you here, and He has kept you faithful, and the time has come for Him to begin a miracle in your backyard. But the question is, are you ready for Him to use you? You're about to begin a chapter in your life as a church that is not a safe chapter. You will need to be brave. The vision you have, what I've seen, what I've heard, because I was here last year and it was just then beginning as you were talking about it and the possibility of building for the future that lies ahead of you. This is not a safe vision. It is a brave vision. Are you ready to engage this brave vision? It's bold, it's daring, it will take faith to fulfill it. And the question is, will you step out in faith and be brave? Maybe not all the questions will be answered before you're called to step out. Maybe not all the I's will be dotted and all the T's crossed. I know that the parish council has done everything it can to answer the questions as best as it humanly can. But you know what, guys? If they were to give you 100% guarantee on everything that will happen over the next 10 years and how it will all work out and exactly how it will, you know, roll out, you would not need faith to walk that journey. God will intentionally, number one, not answer all the questions and leave enough room to grow your faith and to stretch you. After all, isn't this what you prayed for? God, we want to see you. God, we want to grow in our faith. And the opportunity is here. And even if all the questions were answered, God will change the circumstances so that those answers don't stand anymore, so that you can step out in faith and grow. This is the character of God. Indeed, in the journey that lies ahead, it's not even so much about the building. It is more about growing your faith in Him as a demonstration in your personal life that God is able to take care of you, as a demonstration to the 100,000 who will move in that God is able to watch over His own, as a demonstration of the grace of God to reach out to the many He's bringing into your backyard. This will be a journey, not so much a journey of buildings and money, but a journey of faith for those who are part of St. Paul's and those who are yet to become part of this church. If it's God's vision, then He will intentionally leave questions unanswered. And even if they're answered, He will change the question so that they remain unanswered. And this will be faith. But that's what differentiates this church from so many mediocre churches: the willingness to live brave and to take a step of faith. That's what makes you different. And I've known you to be this in the years that we as the Nairobi Chapel have had the privilege of standing alongside you and seeing God's story being written among you. That you are a brave church and you're a faithful church. And now He has appointed you to be His servants, to reach out to the many He's bringing your way. Building this vision is not safe. It may not even be wise by human standards to do what you're about to do. Maybe it's not safe for you here to give a gift of 5 million Australian dollars. It may be your whole retirement. Maybe it's not safe to give a gift of $1 million. Maybe it's not safe to even give a gift of $10,000. But that's brave. And God will take care of you as a church. Maybe it's not safe to give the equivalent of a year's salary It will eat into your reserves, but it will be a work of God. Maybe it's not safe for you to sell that second home and give it towards what God is going to do here, but it will leave a legacy for the generations to come of a church and a people who were faithful and who passed on what could not be taken away as it made an impact on eternity. You're about to begin an exciting journey. And for us in Africa, as we watch you, because you're our friends, our prayer is that we would see faith poured out, that it would encourage us, and that we would have the opportunity in time to walk the journey alongside you and to learn from you, that we may be brave when the time comes for us. And so I want to bless you and call you to live brave and not to live safe. Shall we pray together? Father, we bow our heads before you and we recognize that there is a miracle about to happen in our midst. And we can see and stumble over the big questions, the uncertainties, but you're bigger than those questions and bigger than those uncertainties. We pray for grace and for wisdom to know how to take a step and when to take a step. But we pray, Father, that you would give us room to walk the journey in faith. And when we demand that you would explain yourself and reveal everything so that we do not need to be afraid, we do not need to be brave, we can always be safe. Father, we pray that in your wisdom, you would choose not to answer that question and instead leave room for faith, that we may demonstrate to the generations around us and to those who are about to become a part of our community that there is a God in heaven and he still does miracles, and ours is a miracle story. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.